Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you're mad, lunatic, insane? What was the word? Maniac, that was it. That's the Greek word. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. I trust that the Lord today will minister His Word to our hearts today. We are considering today verses 26 down through verse 33. I am amazed at the latter part of the chapter, the emphasis that is clearly here. It is on order. Orderliness. Decency in the church. The works of God are works of order. He always works according to His plan and His eternal purpose. At the creation, God brought order out of chaos. From a formless, lifeless, empty darkness, God built a well-ordered universe full of light, life, and loveliness. At the present time, in the almighty works of providence, good order is seen on every hand. If you lift your eyes up to the heavens, even at night, you can contemplate and think on all of these great orbs. There's great order seen in the constant, accurate motions of the planets and stars. Here, there is evidence, even looking into space, of God's great order. For thousands of years, these huge heavenly bodies have continued hurling through space together at tremendous speed without colliding and all crashing together into a giant heap of space junk. The plant and the animal kingdoms are still alive and well after thousands of years. Even the human race continues with a record population on this planet and hasn't annihilated itself, nor the planet it inhabits through global warming. The perfect order of God is evident in His work of creation, providence, and redemption. For in redemption, He has carefully and progressively communicated with man, even from the Garden of Eden. To Moses, He gave His written law for mankind to teach us our absolute need for the Savior Christ. The purpose of God in redemption is His own glory by bringing His redeemed people out of spiritual death and chaos into real life, into real order, and into real holiness. In the realm of civil government, God has established order. Social and political life are ordained by God. Whether monarchy or republic, God commands mankind to be in submission to government as a minister of God that rewards good and punishes evil. In His church, the Lord has given pastors, evangelists, elders, and deacons to guide and to provide spiritual nourishment and care within and beyond the local church. God has ordained His spiritual courts of order and appeal to minister to the glory of God and to the good of His people. Now, in this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the orderliness of God is set in His church. He clearly commands the worship services of His church to be characterized by good order. The last half of this chapter is especially given to enforcing order in the church. Look at verse 26. Right at the end of it. Let all things be done unto edifying. And look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. So this morning, as we consider these verses from 26 to 33, let us see three more contrasts. Paul is, by the Holy Spirit, giving to the church all of these arguments because of the chaos that Corinth was experiencing. So here are three more contrasts. We saw in verse 26 the word edifying. The first contrast is edification versus exhibition. Secondly, you have the genuine versus the counterfeit, because there is to be judgment. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. They are to be judged whether they are genuine or counterfeit in what they're speaking. And then obviously, there is the contrast of order versus chaos. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So let's think, first of all, the Lord, through His servant Paul, sets before us the importance of edification versus exhibition. The Corinthian believers were abundantly gifted Christians. When they gathered together to worship, one was ready to sing a psalm. Verse 26. Every one of you hath a psalm. All these other things. There was one ready to sing a psalm to the congregation. To sing. To speak to one another. In a psalm. singing and making melody. Ephesians 5:19. Another had a word of doctrine to share. Another wanted to speak in another language, a tongue. Someone had a revelation from God. And another one was ready and waiting to interpret. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, set strict guidelines, especially for the use of tongues or foreign languages in the time of public worship. In verses 27 and 28, I want you to notice there, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Keep his mouth shut. Public worship was not a time like show and tell. It was not a time for exhibition. Worship, public worship, is a time not for showing off your spirituality nor your spiritual gift. It's not a time for building self up in the eyes of others. Public worship is strictly a time for building up the church, building up the body of Christ in and on the most holy faith. Public worship is to be for edification. Verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. The tongue speakers were the ones who made the most trouble in Corinth. So, most of the chapter is set aside to correcting their abuses. Not just these verses that we're in. You know, a lot of the verses that we've already read and considered are giving them rules on how to control themselves and not to go into their excesses. They had to be regulated most carefully by the Word of God. So here are three more particulars in verses 27 and 28. Three more rules are added to these unruly tongue speakers. Number one, at any service, no more than three tongue speakers were allowed to speak. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. Secondly, they can only speak one at a time. It says there, let it and that by chorus, verse 27. You remember the chorus is spoken of early in Luke's gospel, the chorus of Abiah. That was the Levitical priesthood. The priests took turns in ministering at the altar. And, of course, it was only the high priest that was allowed to go back into the Holy of Holies once a year. But the other priests could minister at the altar, doing the sacrificing of the animals. The chorus of Abiah, meaning that they took turns. So the apostle is saying, don't everybody be speaking at the same time. One at a time. Two of you at the most. Three. And then the third rule is in verse 28. If no interpreter was there to interpret for them, then they had to sit down and be silent. But if there be no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church. Say nothing in an unknown tongue. If he's got to speak, speak in his own heart, to himself, or just him and God. But don't bring it into the church. The Holy Spirit not only lifts edification over exhibition, He distinguishes the genuine from the counterfeit. Verse 29, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. There's going to be a scrutiny. There's going to be a checking up. There's going to be an accountability, even on this matter of speaking forth the Word of God. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Whoop. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. Not the same limitation put on prophecy that he's putting on tongues. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now we come to the prophets. Remember, both Old Testament and New Testament prophets were the forth tellers. They were preaching forth the word and the will of God to the people. What were the prophets doing in ancient times? They were declaring God's law. They were applying the law. They were interpreting the meaning of the law to God's people. Now, on some occasions, they actually foretold the future. But mostly prophets told forth the word and the will of God and commanded the people to obey God. The Corinthian church had prophets. Why? Because the New Testament was not yet complete. The canon was not yet closed. Now that we have the whole book of God, there are no more prophets. The office of the prophet has ceased. Chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. No longer a word of knowledge given to one in particular. No longer the office of the prophet. No longer the speaking of tongues. It ceases. Well, the prophets in Corinth were instructed in these verses to speak two or three and then be judged. Verse 29. Their messages were publicly evaluated to make sure they had truly communicated God's word and His will. Why? Why did they have to be evaluated? Because it was possible for a prophet to be so moved by his own emotions that he might speak his own mind rather than speaking forth the mind of God. And that's not all. Satan could be trying to give a counterfeit message, as he did even through the very fallible Apostle Peter. Now you remember that. Matthew chapter 16. Isn't it amazing that it is this chapter that the poor benighted system of Roman Catholicism bases its popedom upon? And it is Matthew chapter 16. They said, Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Well, poor church, if it's built on such a little flimsy stone as Peter. Such a fallible man. If you look at verse 21, Peter could not savor the things of God. Peter didn't have a proper spiritual appetite at that time in his life. He liked, like the Corinthians, a lot of show and sham. Chapter 16, verse 21 of Matthew, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from Thee, Lord! This shall not be unto Thee! Wow. There was a man who did not want to be taken up with the priestly work of Christ. There was a man like some in our day who loudly speak about the kingship of Christ, but they don't have a proper appreciation for the kingship and the holy rule of Christ because they have no love for His priestly work. He says in verse 23, Jesus turns to Peter and He said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Satan was so influencing him. Satan was so oppressing this man, so using this man, that Jesus spoke to Peter as though he were Satan himself. And He says, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You like man-centeredness. You don't like a God-centered ministry. You don't like God's plan. Wow. So the prophets must be carefully evaluated in what they're preaching. How were the messages of these prophets in 1 Corinthians 14 to be judged? Well, by comparing what they had spoken to the Old Testament Scriptures to see if anything they said was contrary to the Spirit's teaching there. But that's not all. With the abundance of spiritual gifts in Corinth, there were those who actually had the gift of discerning of spirits. Chapter 12 and verse 10. And those people could tell if the message truly came from God, if it came from man, or if it came from the devil. If while a prophet was speaking, a point of clarification came to the heart of someone else sitting there, then the speaker must stop and let the point of revelation or clarification be made. Look at verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. This may have hurt the pride of the one that was speaking. That point that was even interjected to the speaker's prophecy would also be subjected to and judged to see if it was true or contradicted the Scriptures. All with the prophetic gift were allowed to speak so that everyone could learn, so that everyone could be comforted, verse 31. Now, lest the prophets would go on speaking, wearing out everyone's patience, safeguards are given in this context. Look at verse 31. That all may learn. That all may learn. And all may be comforted. One of the old commentators said, no one will ever be a good teacher who is not a good listener and of a teachable spirit. No one person knows everything perfectly, so you do well to listen and learn. In listening, you also learn when to cease speaking. He went on to warn those who were impatient and thought that what they had to say was so much more important than what was being said. He said to these zealots that they could hardly wait until the speaker was finished in order to say what they wanted to say. Such self-centeredness is not good. Now, this same commentator goes on to say, those who truly minister for Christ do not envy others who speak for Him, but rather rejoice that God's truth is being preached, His name is being exalted, and His people are being blessed. After all, we all need to be preached to. I need that. All of us need that. We need to be preached to and stirred up by the Word and by the Holy Spirit to do our duty to God. Lest the prophets going on long in their preaching, using as an excuse that they couldn't stop because the Holy Spirit was moving their spirit. He says in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God clearly states that His servants do have a measure of self-control, and they must not blame God when they can't conclude, when they can't stop, when they can't cease speaking. D.L. Moody was once leading a meeting, a service, and he called on a certain brother to open the meeting in prayer. Well, that particular man took advantage of the situation. And for a wearisome several minutes, the man exhibited publicly his ability to pray. And he poured much honey on his sacrifice and offering up of prayer. Sensing that the prayer was ruining the meeting, Moody spoke up in a loud voice, overcoming the man's prayer as the man was still praying. He said, while our brother finishes his prayer, let us sing hymn number so-and-so. Well, we have noted today that public worship is not for exhibition, but rather for edification. The genuine must be sought and the counterfeit rejected. Now, finally, God's order must stand rather than chaos. The purpose of God is to establish good order in his churches. Satanic confusion and fleshly chaos are a constant threat to come in and to overwhelm the good order of Christ's church. So we must be on a constant watch, guarding ourselves and guarding the church to hush the moral discord of the age and to promote true peace in the church, and which is the only way to get any proper peace on earth. The peace must first reign in the church, or it will never be experienced widely on the earth. There must be peace in the church. The old Irish commentator, one of the Plymouth Brethren, C.H. McIntosh, had a very good way of viewing peace. He said, peace comes from God, who is the God of peace. Hebrews 13:20. And we must have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is Romans 5:1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have peace with God, who is the God of peace, then we can enjoy the peace of God through prayer. Philippians 4:6. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds stayed on Christ Jesus. You know, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, then, the discordant voices of tongues must be silenced. And those who preach must do so one at a time. Otherwise, the unlearned and unbelievers will think the church is insane, and rightly so. The order that God has established in His church is clear, since even those who lead and speak for Him are always under the strict scrutiny of His Word, of His Spirit, but not only of His Word and Spirit. Those who speak His Word are rightly under the close scrutiny of the whole church. The whole church is responsible to be watching and listening to make sure to check everything that is preached according to the Scriptures. To be as the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. To weigh it with all readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. It is no great surprise then that God, who commands every one of His ministers to be so scrutinized, is the same God who commands every one of us to live in submission to Himself and to be in submission to those that He has put in spiritual authority and watchfulness over our souls. I want you to notice carefully what Paul says in Hebrews 13:17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. He's speaking about spiritual rule and not governmental rule in the civil government, because he says, submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So what is he saying? That it is a responsibility of every one of us to obey the spiritual authority, the spiritual rule that He has put over us. It is the great purpose of God to take discordant, chaotic lives and to bring them into order and into beauty through Christ's blood applied to them by the Holy Spirit. God is the God of order. And the sooner we learn this and submit to Him and His way, the happier and the better off we will be. If we refuse to submit to Him, if we refuse His order, He will in eternity be forced to force us to submit to the most nerve-wracking and horrible chaos of that disorderly world of screaming, tormented spirits that is known as hell. with all of its terrors, with all of its tortures. There cut off from the mercy and beautiful order of God, the lost soul will spend eternity enduring the chaos of personal suffering and hearing the shrieks and the woeful groans of lost and ruined souls. We do well to submit ourselves most heartily and completely to the Lord, who is the God of order, and to His order that He has established in His Word and in His church. I trust that He will help us to do so. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. O God, we bow to Thee, and we confess that by nature our lives are chaotic, that we are, as old Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, we are those awful, disordered spirits. Lord, we thank Thee for the right and the rule of King Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge Thee that we cannot enjoy the peaceful, benevolent reign of Christ in our hearts unless we come to Thee, O Father, through the blood, through the great high priestly work of Christ, who has given Himself a sacrifice for our sins to satisfy divine justice, to deliver us from the wrath to come. O Lord, we would most heartily submit to Thee, not only for our justification, but for our daily sanctification, for walking with Thee, for learning of Thee, for getting to know Thee better. O God, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, we praise Thee for the words of Thy prophet, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We praise Thee that Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, we would hunger and thirst after Thee, blessed Jesus. We would know Thee more in Thy person and in Thy precious work for us. Teach us Thy way. Teach us that which really matters for time and for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.